After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word. And we're looking at the revolutionary sayings of the Lord Jesus as we conduct these series of studies on a Wednesday night. And tonight I want us to look at what the Lord said on this occasion. Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, said, at no other occasion do we find the Lord acting so energetically or exhibiting such righteous indignation than in his action of purging the temple in Jerusalem that we find here on this occasion. But what makes it even more striking, and this is truly a striking incident in the life and ministry of our Lord, but what makes it even more striking is that it happened twice. It happened first here in this chapter, which was in the early stage of the Lord's public ministry, and then it happened again in the latter stage of the Lord's ministry. If you turn back a few pages to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, you'll find the second occasion when this happened. And the second occasion is mentioned by the other three Gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to the second occasion. It is only John who refers to the first. But look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 45. And we read there, and he went into the temple and began. And this is the time now at the nearing the end. You can see there in verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And each of the three other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, referring to the second occasion, They all mention the quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah, My house is the house of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer. That's not mentioned in John's account, because John's account is different. It refers to a different incident, the first incident. And the Lord said, Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So we have two separate occasions, separated by about 3 years. But in each incident, it is the same zeal. The Lord is manifesting the same zeal for the glory of God and for the purpose of the Lord's house. And he drives out the money changers. He drives out those who had turned the Lord's house into a house of merchandise. And it was that zeal that made the impression upon the hearts and minds of the disciples. If you come back to John chapter 2, to the first occasion, in verse 17 we read, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And I believe that is indicating that at the very time when they were witnessing this, when the Lord was driving out the money changers, throwing over the tables, that at the very time that was happening, that it came to the mind of his disciples as they were watching this, the scripture came to their mind, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's a quotation from Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm. And that's very interesting, because in the first instance, what they saw brought to mind the scriptures. But in the second incident, it was the Lord who brought to the minds of the people the scriptures. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called an house of prayer for all nations." And so we have this incident when the Lord is purging his house, purging his temple. And it's a very instructive occasion indeed. It says before us in the first place the Lord's prohibition. Look there at John 2 verse 16. "The Lord said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." There's a prohibition. He is forbidding something. Now we've got to keep in mind the setting here. And this is taking place within the precinct of the temple, perhaps in the courtyard of the temple. And there's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of people coming and going. People from all over the nation are coming to Jerusalem at this time of the Passover. And as a consequence, we find a lot of animals there. And we find men who were sitting at tables of exchange. And there was a sense in which that was actually permitted. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, there was a provision made in the Mosaic law for the people who traveled a great distance to go to the temple at the feast times. And of course, they were required to bring with them their tithe of the different produce of the land. They were required to bring with them the offering as well for the sacrifices that were required. And in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 14, it says, "And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go on to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth or desireth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thine household." So provision is made. Here's the situation. People live away up in the north of the country, way up in the region that was allotted to the tribe of Dan, away up in the north, and it's a far distance to travel. And they've got to bring something for the sacrifice. But of course, if they're bringing sheep or whatever it may be, the bullock, then that of course would present its own difficulty. So this provision is made that they can bring the monetary equivalent. They can bring it to the temple and there purchase whatsoever was required for the sacrifice. So there was a sense in which this was permissible. It was set forth in the scripture in order to facilitate people and in order to assist them traveling a long distance. But the problem that had come in during or at the time when of the Lord's earthly ministry, the problem was that it had descended into a common marketplace. It had become merely a business with the selling of merchandise. And as a consequence, there were those who were making money out of these things that were required by the Mosaic law. And that's what the Lord opposed. Verse 14 of John 2 says, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And maybe some had come from other lands. We find that in relation to Pentecost. But it was true at the Passover time. People would come from other lands and they would need to change money in order to have the shekel of the sanctuary. That was the money of the temple in order to pay what was required. And so you have this whole exchange mechanism set up. And it has become solely a means of merchandise. Profiteering, people profiteering out of this religious requirement that was set out in the law. And they had lost sight. They had lost sight of what the house of the Lord was all about. And so it brings this reproof from the Lord, this rebuke from the Lord. And the Lord says, take these things hence. This was not the fulfillment of what had been set out in the law. This was something different that was happening. And the Lord said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So the Lord is prohibiting what had taken place, what had developed. And isn't it interesting that the context here, we have this detail added in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And yet, in the book of Exodus, where the Passover was instituted, in Exodus chapter 12, it is described as the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover that is in view. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 27. Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. But when we come to this setting in John chapter 2, when the purpose of God's house has been lost sight of, it has degenerated into profiteering over merchandise, it is introduced not as the Lord's Passover, but the Jews' Passover. Its sacred purpose had been contaminated, had been corrupted, so much so that when John is writing under inspiration of the Spirit, he does not refer to it as the Lord's Passover. The Lord wasn't in it. And what was taking place only grieved the Lord, to the extent that with this zeal he drove out the money changers, he overthrew the tables and he put them out. The Lord was prohibiting these things that had come in. But then you'll notice the Lord's principle that he establishes, and we find that in Luke's account on the second occasion, Luke chapter 19 and verse 46, and each of the three other gospel writers who refer to this second occasion, they all make reference to what the Lord said. And isn't it interesting, after 3 years, after that previous rebuke, that initial purging, the same thing has happened again. It hasn't changed. They have gone back to their old ways. And in verse 45, he went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. John chapter 2 was the opportunity to reform and to set in place the divine purpose. But the Lord's action was not heeded, and as a result, things just got worse and worse, and it became a den of thieves. Isn't that remarkable? That the Lord should liken and describe his house to a den of thieves. But that's what happened whenever they would not heed the Lord's prohibition. And so the Lord sets before them this great principle. And the principle is very straightforward. It's the principle of what governs his house and his worship. He said, it is written. It is written. The written word. It's the written word that is to direct all that takes place in God's house. The written word that is to govern the house of God. And the Lord quotes here from Isaiah chapter 56, if you want to turn back to that passage. Let's look at what was written in Isaiah all those years beforehand, over 700 years previously. And now the Lord is directing attention to this, highlighting that even though in the mind of men they may look upon this book as being ancient, they may look upon it as being outdated, yet it is this book that is to govern. Verse 7, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And now the Lord is quoting from this passage in Isaiah's prophecy, in which it does refer to God's redemptive purpose. The sons of the stranger in verse 6 are referred to. And the stranger, of course, is the person who doesn't come from the natural seed of Abraham. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. The Lord is talking about his great redemptive purpose. It will reach beyond the house of Abraham, the family of Abraham. And indeed, that's the promise the Lord gave to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the Lord is simply highlighting that. The sons of the stranger, they will come, and I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The context here is God's great redemptive purpose. And now the Savior, in this setting, is setting before the people what governs his house? What governs what takes place in his house? How the house of God is to be conducted? It is according to the written word of God. The word of God is to regulate his house. And here the Lord draws attention specifically to prayer, the seeking after God for God's glory and God's honor, that the Lord would be magnified. And when we are coming before the Lord to pray, then we're doing exactly what he has said should be the characteristic of his house. Isn't it sad when the house of God, or that which is named as the house of God, becomes everything and anything else other than what the Lord had intended? And it's really quite remarkable and quite amazing what it can actually become. A den of thieves, the Lord said. Oh yes, with a religious veneer. This is all taking place under the guise of religion. But the Lord says, den of thieves. Den of thieves. These men are acting out of self-interest for their own pocket, for their own profit, for their own advancement. This has nothing to do with the glory of God. The principle is the written word. And the written word is to guide us and govern us in all that we do in this house, the house of the Lord. But notice one final thought, the Lord's prerogative here. And that's clear from both occasions. The Lord's sovereign will, his authority to determine and decree what shall be the manner of his house, the nature of his house, what will take place in his house, how his worship is to be conducted. It's not left to man. It's not left to the mind of man or to the thoughts of men, the opinions or the desires. And somebody says, well, I think we should do this or I think we should do that. No, 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 no. It's the Lord's prerogative to determine the characteristic of his house and his worship. And therefore, we must protect that. We must protect it zealously, lest we find the Lord saying the very same to us. Take these things hence. They have no place in my house. It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The Lord taught the people these very things and established his own sovereign prerogative over his house. For this we must be jealous. For this we must be zealous. Zealous for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's honor. The Lord said, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise, but rather the place where we seek the Lord and where we meet with him, the place where we call upon his name and where we seek his glory and his honor. And the Lord will do as he has said. You think of that great statement in Isaiah 56. That's really a tremendous statement. You know, if you were to conduct a survey among professing Christians, I would be quite confident in saying that prayer would be placed away down the list. And the thinking would be, well, that's not very appealing. That's not very attractive. But look at what the Lord says. The Lord says he will bring the sons of the stranger and he will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Joyful in my house of prayer. Made joyful through prayer. That's a tremendous text. There's a sermon there, a study all on its own. Joyful in my house of prayer. And may the Lord grant that to us tonight here as we give ourselves to seek the Lord that we will be joyful in his house of prayer. Let's sing another hymn before we pray.